When you reflect on God's work in your life, what do you remember? What do you think about? A crisis? A moment maybe where you've strayed from God? And in that moment that you realize that you're not where you need to be, you feel the gentle tug of the Holy Spirit as God in His grace brings you back to Him. Maybe it's a moment of loneliness. Maybe it's a moment of frustration. Maybe you've had one of those weeks where Monday the battery died, Tuesday you had a flat tire, Wednesday your wife had a flat tire, Thursday she burnt the meatloaf, and Friday you had an extra few hours that you thought you were going to get paid for and they accidentally forgot to put them on your paycheck. And so Saturday morning you woke up and said, Lord, it's been a good week. Thank you. No, that's not usually the way we react. But yet, God is always there. He's always faithful. That when we remember Him, when we stop and think about all that's gone on in our lives, we see God's hand. We see how He helped us in particular situations, how He kept us from making mistakes in other situations, how He saw us through a dilemma, how He just simply blessed us in ways that we could never explain. But a lot of times in life, when we stop and remember all of that, we stop and remember it in the middle of a little bit of frustration. And that's what this psalm is about today. It's a psalm that was written after the Babylonian captivity. From the time of Solomon, the children of Israel had lived in a divided kingdom. They served other gods as well as going to temple. They just weren't going to make sure they dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's. And so Molech or Dagon or whatever the popular god was of the time, they'd go there on Friday and then they'd go to temple on Saturday and every base was covered. And everybody thought everything was okay. And in reality, they were digging the hole of spiritual coldness and hardness of heart deeper and deeper and deeper because they would not focus their attention on the God of Israel, the God of their fathers, the God who had delivered them. Then Judah, the Babylonian Empire, came along and they captured Judah, the two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And because they had not worshiped and kept the Sabbath years for 490 years, the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah told them they would be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. God removed them from Israel. He took them away from Jerusalem. He took them away from their temple. He took them away from everything that meant anything to the children of Israel. And so that's where we are in this psalm. One of the psalmists sat down and wrote these words. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, on the willows there we hung our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Now, this next section may make you a little uncomfortable, but what the psalmist is writing about is the destruction of their adversaries, and he's asking God to do it. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to the foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what he has done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. You say, preacher, that last verse ought not be in the Bible. That's just downright mean and vengeful. Yes, it is. But you know why it's in the Bible? Because the psalmist is praying that God stops the enemies of Israel, that God stops these nations from destroying Israel. Now, we'll get to a little bit more of that a little later, but I don't want anybody leaving here and saying that what this verse says is God wants to kill babies. No, he doesn't. There's a few people in this country believe we ought to be able to kill them at will, but we don't. Now, what's the psalmist want us to know here? Why this psalm today in the middle of Thanksgiving? Because I don't want you to forget what God's done for us. Most of us are not going to have to travel to Babylon. Most of us are not going to be captured and taken to a foreign country and set there and be told that you've got to serve and be our slaves and do all these things like the Babylonians did to the Jews. We're never going to suffer that. But you see, we have an adversary that works in another way. We have an adversary that strips us of our spiritual power. We have enemies out there that want to capture us, and what he wants to infect us with is spiritual apathy, a don't care attitude. And what this psalm is about is causing me and you in the 21st century not to worry about, are we going to hang up our musical instruments on the trees in Babylon, or are we going to be able to sing the songs? But what he wants, what the psalmist wants us to understand, is don't let the adversary take away the joy of serving God. And so what he wants us to do is to remember some things. He says, I want you to remember what God has done for you. He says, I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to be in Babylon. I don't want you to be in a spiritual Babylon. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll find that Babylon is at the very center of all the destruction and how the devil is going to use all of that to destroy the world. And Babylon is the seat and center of Satan's power and what he accomplishes. And here in this psalm, he says, what I want you to do, he says, we sat down and we wept. Why? Because we remembered Zion. He said, preacher, what's Zion? Well, let me put it in a term most of us can understand. It's the Razorbacks going to a bowl game. Okay? For all you Cubs fans, it's another 108 years before you win a World Series. You know? You say, what are you talking about, preacher? They remembered the power of God in Jerusalem. They remembered how God was brought them out of Egypt and set them in the promised land. They remembered all these things, and they sat there and they wept. Do you know how many times I hear people today, oh, I wish it was the way it were 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, and we had great revivals and all that. Do you know what the difference is? You say, oh, yeah, preacher, it's everybody else's fault. No. How long has it been since you've seen an altar full of people praying? How long has it been since you've wept with your spouse over friends and neighbors that are lost? How long has it been since you've stopped and thought about the things we sang about this morning? You see, that all of these songs that we sung this morning are to cause us to remember what God's done for us, what God has accomplished in our lives. There's no reason for us to embrace apathy. Here in these verses, the psalmist is remembering why God put them in Babylon. For 490 years, they didn't keep the Sabbath year. They didn't do what God asked them to do. Yes, they went to temple. Yes, they went through everything. Yes, they kept the Passover. Yes, they did all these other things. But they were only partially obedient to God. They did what they wanted to do. One of my more vivid memories of childhood happened in 1967 in August. You say, how do you know? Well, hang on. We had our soybean crop was planted. It was late August. We had a section of one field about the size of this auditorium that was low ground. For those of you that don't know and understand farming, low ground is where the water settles. Okay? And the cuckaburs and the Jimson weeds and the horse weeds and the ragweeds, it had all grown up around all those soybeans. Now, understand, it's middle of August. It's hot. You say, well, you should have been in school. No, not where I went to school. We started first Monday after the 4th of July, and we were out by then, and it was time for harvest. And Dad sharpened a shovel and told me to go out there and cut all those weeds out of that section of beans and don't cut down the soybeans. Made me mad. I didn't want to do that. So you know what I did? I took that shovel and I went out there, and you'd have swore that I knew more about leaning on a shovel than I did about cutting weeds. I'd cut a weed or two, I'd lean on that shovel. I'd cut a weed or two, I'd lean on that shovel. This went on for about 2 hours. I probably had the length of one of these pews done by then. Well, my father felt like I needed to be a little more industrious. So Dad burst out of the house, ran down to where I was, and corrected my attitude. I remembered why I was there from that point on. Okay? You say, well, preacher, what did he do? Did he put you in timeout? Uh-uh. That was not even a part of his thought process. However, he extremely motivated me to remember why I was there and what I was supposed to be doing. And by the way, I wept. Just like it says right here in the Bible, you know, but I didn't sit down, okay? Now, before lunch that day, that section of soybeans was weedless. He motivated me. You say, well, why didn't you just do it in the first place? Why don't we just serve God in the first place? You see, one of the things about sin nature is we struggle with it. And what the psalmist is writing here is he says, I want you to remember Zion. I want you to remember, we need to remember what God has asked us to do. God has asked us to do is to reach, teach, win, and disciple. What God has asked us to do is to love our neighbor as ourself. What God has asked us to do is to pray one for another. When these people sat down there in Babylon on the shores of those canals and they sang those songs, and the captors would say, sing us a song. Our tormentors said, be joyful. We didn't want to be joyful. There's nothing in the world that's pleasant and joyful about the conviction of the Holy Spirit when he convicts us as his children and demands that we begin to be obedient to God. Folks, revival, re-energized churches, that's not necessarily easy. It's just necessary. And the reason it's necessary is we don't want the enemies of God to say, oh, look over there at that church. They just go. They don't ever do anything. They don't ever reach anyone. There's not any love there. There's not any joy there. You say, preacher, what's your point? Don't forget why we're here. Don't forget what God's asked us to do. My dad did not send me out there that day to lean on that shovel. That was not my purpose. That was not what I was supposed to be doing. God saves us by his grace. He wants us to remember that, but he also wants us to remember why we're saved, and that is to share that wonderful message with those around us. Not to forget. Now listen, there's some decisions we have to make, and that's what's in verses 4 to 6. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Well, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Lord, if I forget you, if I forget what I'm supposed to do, take away the blessings. Whew, that's a hard prayer, isn't it? So what's the opposite of that? Lord, give me the courage to do what's right so I can enjoy your blessings. That's what the psalmist is wanting us to remember. He's wanting us to realize and to see and to understand that there's no reason to harden our hearts against God. God's there for us. God's grace and power and strength is for us, there for us every day. We ought to be giving thanks to God for the salvation that we have, the opportunities that we have to serve the Lord, the joys that we have with the talents that God gives us to serve. We need to remember how to serve God and to do exactly what God wants us to do. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 to walk worthy in the calling wherewith we are called. What's your calling? He said, well, preacher, my calling is to sit on the pew. Great, I'm for you. Be there. Be responsible. My talent's to pray. Then pray. Be that prayer warrior. One of my talents has nothing to do with singing. I don't have that talent. These people do. And I think it's wonderful that they've got it. And I'm glad they sit back there. We have special training on not going to sleep in the choir. But, you know, I'm glad that they use those talents for the Lord, because I can't. But, you know, all of us can be faithful. There's nothing in the Bible that says that you have to be creative and majestic and be filled with all these talents. What the Bible asks of all of us is to be faithful. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful, 1 Corinthians 4. That's what God wants from us. Loyalty to him. Loyalty to the things that God asks us to do. Our Jerusalem is a church. Our Jerusalem is serving the Lord here in this world. And what we need to be praying and what we need to be desiring and wanting more than anything else is to escape that foreign land, escape the grips of the adversary, escape the grips of apathy and all of those things, and say, Lord, what I want to be able to do is to serve you with vitality, to serve you the way you have asked me to serve you, and enjoy every moment of it. There's a holiday coming up here in about 5 weeks that some children are going to start being excited about, and some grandmothers. Y'all know what that is? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now, on Christmas morning, when we all get together with our family, you know, my four grands sit there and, "Papa, do I have to open a Christmas present? Another one? Really? This is so boring." That's not what goes on. Not at all. I love it. Little old Grayson, "Papa, do I have another one? Where's the next one?" And I love it when they get close. Oh. Isn't that interesting? Now, here's what I want you to understand. God has asked us to open our talents. He's asked us to remember what it is that he wants us to do. Do we do it with that same enthusiasm, that same long-term desire to do what God asks us to do? I've used this phrase so often, I'm almost afraid to use it anymore. But one of my favorite authors wrote a book back in the late 80s, and it's a quote that I love so very much. When he talks about serving the Lord, he calls it a long obedience in the same direction. I like that phrase. Moms, dads, when do you get to quit being mom and dad? Isn't that interesting? You don't get to quit being a child of God either. God has given you talents, and he's given us all abilities. He's asked us to be faithful. Now notice what he says next. He said, "Lord, if I forget this, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you." Whoa. Boy, if that's literal, we're in trouble, aren't we? Lord, if I don't do what you say, just help me quit talking. Just let my tongue stick to the top of my mouth. Can't say anything. What's he talking about? He's talking about asking us to understand to be the person God wants us to be. Now, the last section of verses 7 through 9, the psalmist does something quite interesting. He prays for the destruction of the enemies of Israel. He calls them by name. Ladies and gentlemen, our enemies are not the Edomites. Our enemies are not the Babylonians. Our enemy is the devil. Our enemy is what he creates and sets and puts in obstacles in our way. But God's given us a solution. He tells us in Ephesians 6 to put on the armor of God. Put it all on and fight the battle. What battle? The methods of the devil. How do we do it? With a helmet of salvation, a breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. You know what all those things entail? Faithfulness. All those things entail reliability and dependability and loyalty to the Lord. God gives us what we need through his grace to serve him. And when we understand that, then, and when we remember this, what we have access to is the blessings of God. When the children of Israel did not believe the spies who came back from the promised land, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You know why? Because they didn't believe God. The Bible is full of passages that tell us how God can help us. If my people that are called by my name, y'all know that verse? What do we got to do? Humble ourselves. Pray. confess our sins. Sound familiar? Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." Do we understand that God is not out there as this cold, indifferent superhero? God lives in our hearts. He tells us that in the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, when he talks about the new covenant and that he writes it on our heart. He tells us and reminds us there's no reason to sit in Babylon and weep, because if we remember God, he will destroy our adversaries and he will bless us in ways we can't even fathom. And folks, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about spiritual power. I'm talking about revived hearts, committed lives, the willingness to stand for the truth when it's unpopular to stand for the truth. Those are the things that we must not forget. When Ezra and Nehemiah took the children of Israel back to Jerusalem, when Ezra got there, they built the temple. When Nehemiah got there, they restored the walls. But if you'll read the book of Haggai, you'll find out that in Haggai, they hadn't finished their job yet. And some of the saints that remembered it before, they were lamenting, "Oh, it used to be so great and it used to be so wonderful." But Haggai the prophet said it can be again. Because you know why? God's there. Let me tell you something, folks. As pastor of this church, there's one thing I know. God is here. Amen. And the power of the Holy Spirit is here. Are we willing to remember? Are we willing to remember what God can do? And then say, "Lord, I want to do that." You say, "Preacher, motivate us." I'm going to motivate you by asking you to listen to God. He said, "Well, don't you want me to listen to you?" Nope, I want you to listen to God. I can make mistakes. I can get it wrong. But let me tell you something about God. He never gets it wrong. When God convicts us and leads us and directs us, that's what he wants us to do. You say, "Well, how do you know?" Because I done read the book. It's all right in here. And when we do this through the power of the Holy Spirit, you know who gets the glory? Not us. God does. Amen. And I'm tired of the enemies of God chiding the people of God for the way they live. It's time for us as the people of God to return to God and ask him for his blessings. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are and what you do in our lives each day. Help us not to forget that we've been saved, that we've been baptized, that we're your children. Help us not to forget our responsibility is to love you with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, and to love our neighbors ourselves. Help us, O Lord, to be revived. Help us not to forget. Cause us to remember. Father, because in remembering you, we'll honor you by the way we live, by being loyal and faithful and committed to you in all that we do. Help us to give thanks in this Thanksgiving season for all of your blessings. Father, we pray today that if there are those here who need to make spiritual commitments to you, whether it's for salvation or baptism, church membership, whatever it is that God's laid on their heart today. Allow them to be convicted and drawn to you through your great love and grace. Help us, O Lord, to do your will. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.